We're going to begin in verse 1, Revelation chapter 5. This scene takes place in heaven. John says this in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy?'" That's going to be the title of the message tonight. "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David,'" and of course we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "'hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." And you notice that word lamb is capitalized. That means it's a person, not really an animal. "And it is the one whom John the Baptist said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.'" So again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. "A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Don't get out your calculator. That's an expression in the Bible that just tells you is an innumerable multitude, more than can be numbered. And they say in verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said," just what you said, "Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this glorious scene in Revelation chapter 5. Father, one that's going to take place. We're going to be there. We're going to behold it. We're going to see it. We're going to hear it. God, we're given a preview of it. We're given an idea of what's going to happen in glory. Father, surely you're worthy. And tonight I pray, Father, you bless as we consider something here from the book of Revelation and search the Scriptures to see that these things be so. Father, may we put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives as he sits on the throne of heaven. Father, may we begin to worship him now. Father, may we say with John the Baptist that we must decrease, but he must increase. Father, may we recognize our standing before you, Father, unworthy of all of your blessings, unworthy of your goodness. And Father, then help us to see by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that you've made us worthy. Lord, bless our time in your word, blessed by your Spirit, ministering to our hearts. Teach us from your word. Encourage us. Give us something that will empower us, strengthen us, and help us in the days to come to be a better servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The thing that was laid upon my heart as I thought about this is that in the past couple of weeks came into a conversation where someone simply said this, "I don't feel worthy to serve God. I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed from my past, from things that have been done, and I just don't feel worthy." When I get around other people of different backgrounds and different lifestyles and don't have the baggage that I have. Don't have the memories that I have. May I say, young people, keep yourself from sin now. Because the baggage and the luggage isn't worth carrying later on. The devil can tempt you with the pleasures of sin for a season and make you think, well, you know, you're young, you should enjoy it, sow your wild oats, do whatever you want to. May I just give you a warning? You might not regret it now, but you'll regret it 20 years from now. You'll regret it when the sin comes back to haunt you. And though it might not be anything physically, it might not be an addiction that clings to you, it might be something you do that you're just never able to forget. And though you know the promises of God, that God has forgiven it, you're not able to forgive yourself. And you carry those things. And I want you to understand tonight that none of us are worthy to serve God. None of us are worthy of anything that God can give us. This is, may I say this? Can I give you a little preemptory notice here? This is not going to be a, you're an all right person kind of message. This is not going to be a feel good. This isn't Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. Now, I want to counter it with the positive side, but I want you to recognize from the very onset, there's only one that is worthy. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2, the John up in heaven said, "Who is worthy?" And it says in verse 4, "No man was found worthy." 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 4, David makes a statement that he repeats in Psalm 18 verse 3. He wrote it twice. I think if David wrote it twice because he really believed it must be true. And he says this, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Folks, I want you to realize, and this is a necessary part of our Christian bearing and our Christian understanding, there is only one that's worthy. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only one worthy, according to the Word of God in verse number 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book because thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." That's Jesus Christ. In verse 12, they said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Back in chapter 4 and verse number 11, before chapter 5 got started, those in heaven in chapter 4 and verse 11 said the same thing. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." He is worthy. Let me give you just some easy thoughts this evening. Who is worthy, it says in verse 2. Let me ask you this question. Who's worthy of the free gift or the gift of salvation? Who's worthy to be saved? You know what the Bible says, and I'm not introducing a new subject to you, but this is a sad truth that folks just can't get through their heads. When you ask somebody, "You going to heaven when you die?" You know what they do? They try to brag about their righteousness. They try to tell you what a good person they are. They try to compare themselves maybe to their neighbor who's a little worse than they are. Or they compare themselves to someone they know that goes to church so that they can use that example and try to get it. And when it comes to salvation, no one is worthy to say, "I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to heaven when I die." Nobody is worthy to make that statement. Now, thank God some of us can make that statement, but none of us are worthy to make that statement. You know what the Bible says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that glory of God can have a twofold meaning. Jesus Christ was the glory of God, the expressed image of His person. You come short of Him. Heaven is the glory of God. And because you and I are sinners, we come short of that glory. We are not worthy to be saved. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. What a sad thing to hear somebody brag about their goodness. Somebody brag about what good deeds they've done and what good things they've done. There's only one that's going to pay any attention to that, and even then it's not going to get you into heaven because the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You see why the world can't get a handle on this thing, as they would say, can't get their head around it? Because of pride. To get saved, you've got to recognize, I'm not deserving of salvation. I'm not worthy that Jesus should die on Calvary's cross on my behalf. When those think they are worthy, they're not worthy. And who is worthy to be saved? The Bible says that all our righteousness are as unclean things, as filthy rags. Even Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number, chapter 6 and verse 5, when he got a vision in the year that King Uzziah died, and he got a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. You know what he says? Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. Don't ever lose the idea and the thought and the knowledge that you're not worthy of eternal life. You're not worthy of salvation. See, when we make that statement before some of the lost folks, and they say, well, I don't think anybody can know, know they're going to heaven. They say that a lot. I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. You say, I know I'm going. You know what they think? They think you're proud of yourself. They think you're patting yourself on the back. They don't understand the fact that the reason we say that we're going is because we realize we're not worthy to go, and so we had to trust someone who is worthy to get us there. We're not worthy to get there. We're men of unclean lips. We're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Let me show you what the Lord Jesus said. Keep your place there in Revelation, but look back at Matthew chapter 5 if you would. Matthew chapter 5. We're not worthy of salvation. Who are we that the Lord should love us and die for us? Surely He could have gave us a measuring stick of some other means and said, here's the measuring stick. Do this and you can get to heaven. And the Lord kind of gave a stick like that in Matthew chapter 5. Notice if you would, down in verse number 20. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, the Lord said, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, oh, the Lord left a loophole there. He said, if you're better than the scribes and Pharisees, if your righteousness can be better than theirs, then you can get into heaven. Can I tell you, there's no one alive that could have more righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees? Now, you and I know them by Matthew 23. We know them by their opposition to Jesus Christ. But you've got to remember that during the Lord's ministry and during that time, they were the keepers of the law. They did the tithing. They did the almsgiving. They did the fasting. They did all the things that the law, by outward signs, their righteousness was as high as the sky. And yet the Lord said, except your righteousness exceed that, you'll not get to heaven. It's like when somebody came to the Lord and said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Shall I forgive him seven times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times seven. The Lord wasn't saying, after 490, you don't have to forgive him anymore. He wasn't saying, at 491, go ahead, you don't have... You know what he's saying? You'll never get to the point where you attain it, where you don't have to forgive. That's what he's saying here. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You'll never have more righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees. They had as much as any human being of themselves can have, and it wasn't enough. Look, if you would, back at the book of Job, chapter 40. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying and saying the Lord left a loophole there that you could possibly be righteous enough. His whole example was that you cannot get that righteous. You cannot be that righteous of your own. You could do all the good works in the world to outweigh your bad works, and you won't reach or attain the righteousness of the scribes or Pharisees, much less exceed that which is necessary. Job chapter 40. I believe the Lord here talks to Job and he tells him, he said, here's what you can do if you want your own right hand to be able to save you. Job, you want to take credit and say that you can do it yourself? He says in Job chapter 40, and I know it's here somewhere in my Bible. Job chapter 40 and verse number 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. God is rebuking Job for his whining and complaining, as we've been studying this in Sunday school. Verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? All right, can you overrule God's judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Sad to say, that's what Job was doing, and God's rebuking him for it. But he's saying, can you disannul my judgment? Can I make a decision and pass judgment, and you overrule me? No. He says, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? No. Hast thou an arm like God? Verse number 9. No. Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? No. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty, like God can do. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, verse 11, and behold everyone that is proud and abasive. Don't you wish you could do that? Don't you wish when you run into that person full of themselves and full of pride that you had the ability, the vocabulary, the reasoning to abase them, to bring them down to where they ought to be? But you and I can't do that. God can do all these things. He's talking about in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11. He tells Job, look on all these things. He says in verse 12, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their places. Hide them in their dust together and bind their faces in secret. God's telling Job, do all those things, Job. And then in verse 14, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. When somebody says they're trying to work their way to heaven, give them that list right there. Say, disannul God's judgment. Take the proud and make them low. Do these things that God talks about here. Deck thyself with majesty and excellency. Array thyself with glory and beauty. Have an arm like God. Thunder with a voice like Him. Then God says, I'll tell you, your own right hand can save you. But you know what? We can't do any of those things. We're not worthy of salvation. You know what the prodigal son said in Luke chapter 15 as he was off in the far country having deserted the father? The Bible says he came to himself, and I like the way it says that. When he came to himself, he said, how many servants has my father? I will go back and say, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And that's the attitude you and I need to have. We're not worthy to be the sons of God. We're not worthy to be the children of God. We're not worthy to be saved and know Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's nothing in us that's good enough. You're in Job. Look at chapter 25. Job chapter 25. Verse 4 through 6. Job chapter 25 and verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm? You know, the Bible doesn't give you a very high definition of yourself. The Bible does not paint a real pretty picture of you and I. Because God wants us to know we're not worthy. We're not deserving of God's love. We are enemies in our minds by wicked works. You and I have a low value of sin. We have a low value of wickedness. We think because we don't do these things, those people that use foul language, those people that tell dirty jokes, those people that are dishonest and steal and all these, we think that's evil and wickedness. And we forget the things that we do. We overlook the things that we do that are just as vile and wicked in God's sight as those bigger things that we point at other people. We've got to understand we're not worthy. Not a one of us is worthy. We're not worthy of salvation. David said in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 6, and I know it's a prophecy, but he said this, I am a worm and no man. You know some of those song books, I forget what song it is, but there's one of those songs that says something about, not a wretch like me, but something about a worm. And all the new song books, those that still use hymn books, take that word out of there because they say it hurts people's self-esteem. Can I tell you here tonight, I'm not here to build up your self-esteem as far as any value you have of yourself. You're made of dust, you return to dust. Man's pride in his intellect and achievement, when it's all over, there's 60, 70, 80 years in this life, it all disappears and it's vanquished and God is still sitting on his throne. There's not a man, woman, or child, anyone on the face of this earth that's ever going to attain anything of themselves. We're simply not worthy. We're not worthy of salvation. Can I say this also? We're not worthy of the street of gold. You notice I didn't say we're not worthy of the streets of gold? Lois, Every time we sing that song, Victory in Jesus. This goes back 16 years. We got into a discussion one time, and it says something about walking on the streets of gold, and we got into the Bible and said, you know, the Bible doesn't say there are streets of gold in heaven. It says there's a street of gold. It's just one long street. It's not branched off all these different directions. The postman can't get lost. It's one street that goes right down through and goes from one end of the river of life down the other side. And can I tell you this? You're not worthy to go to that place of the street of gold, of the gates of pearl, of the river of life that's running through it, that refreshing place, that peaceful place where there's no sickness, no death, no disease, no sin, no wickedness, no ungodliness. None of us are worthy to go there. You say, well, Pastor, that I don't understand why you tell. That sounds so simple and easy to believe. You know how many don't believe that? You know how many pulpits today have somebody standing behind them preaching, if we want to call it that, and telling people, you can get salvation. You can go to heaven if you'll just do this. Keep the Ten Commandments. Be good to your neighbor. Attend church. Sing in the choir. Have your good works outweigh your bad works. It doesn't matter whether it's a Protestant or Christian denomination or whether it's Buddhism, that salvation and attaining utopia, attaining euphoria, is by works. Or Mohammedism, Islamism, which is the same thing, attaining it by works. There are a multitude of people today that think they're going to get to that paradise by the things they do. And the Lord already said, if you can do this, this, and this, then I'll admit, yeah, your arm can save you. But you can't do those things. And there are people laboring and working and trying and as all they can. And you know, at the end of the story, when they've done all the good works they could do and given all the money to the church they can give and done everything and been a good person and all that, and they die, and the Bible says, you've come short of the glory of God. What a sad thing. I don't want to pick on anybody specifically, but this person deserves to be picked on. I heard a preacher, a good preacher, I don't remember who it was, but it was somebody that was reliable. They were talking the other day about why things happen the way they happen and we don't always understand. And they referred to Mother Teresa. And they said, like Mother Teresa said, they said, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to simply look at God and say, what were you thinking? And I thought, lady, you have no idea what you're going to do. First of all, you've got to get to heaven first. And I know a lot of people ascribe Mother Teresa being heaven because of the great humanitarian efforts and work she did among leper colonies. And boy, I'll tell you, you want to get to heaven, let your righteousness exceed that of Mother Teresa. Because there, in our lifetime, there's somebody who's giving of themselves and helping other people. Nothing, no one I know has exceeded what she's done. But she never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. In all of her writings and all of her sayings and all of her quotations, there's nothing about Jesus Christ being in her heart and in her life as her Savior. It doesn't matter how many lepers you've helped. Now, thank God there are people that are working with them. Linda Dickinson gave me a book called Embracing the Untouchables. Everybody ought to get that book. It's about the missionary work of a man named Tommy Tillman who's working with leper colonies in Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, China, all over the place over there. In fact, Brother Jeff Kruchko right now is working with his son, one of our missionaries, working with his son to publish stuff in Mongolia in that language. And it's just a short little 130-page book, and it's all about his ministry among lepers and all that kind of stuff. And thank God for that. But if all you can give them is physical healing and nothing for their soul for eternity, you've not accomplished much of anything. Now, I'm going to step out on a dangerous limb right here. You can send all the money in the world you want to Haiti right now. And I understand the humanitarian effort. But you've got a country that's steeped in false religion. You've got a country, though, over there that is the most poverty-stricken country in the world, regardless of their location and the hemisphere they're at and all those kind of things. And I don't want to be Rush Limbaugh about these things, if you know what I'm talking about. But I'm simply saying this. We get our eyes on the wrong things sometimes. We need to understand none of us are worthy of the streets of gold. None of us are deserving to spend one moment in heaven. We all deserve, folks. We all deserve, and everybody on this earth, from Adam in the garden to the last one that exists, everybody deserves an eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. That's what we deserve. Thank God that's not what we're all getting, but it is what we deserve. Who is worthy? No man was found worthy. Not of the streets of gold. Who's worthy to serve God? And again, I tell you, this is what brought me around to this thought and what brought it up in the first place. Who really is worthy to serve God? I'm a pastor. Surely I'm worthy. You know how many pastors, and I'm going to put it on them so I'm not talking about myself, right? You know how many pastors sit in their office sometimes and say, God, why me? God, I'm not worthy. God, if I fight the temptations I'm fighting and I have the problems I'm having, how in the world can I help anybody else? There's not a pastor worth his salt that feels that he's worthy of being a pastor. There's not a servant of God that feels they're worthy. The devil's able to bring stuff up that you've long forgotten, you've buried in the past, it's been put under the blood. He's able to bring that stuff up. The devil can time after time after time, and you get tired of saying, God, I know that's under the blood. God, I know that's been forgiven. God, I know that's been... And the devil keeps bringing it up anyways, and you do all you can to block it out and forget it and get rid of it. But the devil's an adversary. He's an accuser of the brethren. And he lets us know, you're not worthy to serve God. Who do you think you are? You're just a hypocrite. The devil's good at his job. And there's not a person in this room that when you look down on your heart, you say, I'm worthy to serve God. Not if you've got a biblical understanding. You know how I know that? Because I know the greatest Christian that ever lived, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I know who the greatest Christian that ever lived was. And I know he had that same problem. Look at 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. So how do you know the greatest Christian ever lived? Because he wrote half the New Testament. Pretty easy answer right there. No, I didn't know him personally. That was a little before my time, though my kids probably don't believe that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's a man that wrote this saying 30 years after he was saved. 30 years since he had his sins forgiven, you would think after 30 years and 3 missionary journeys and converts all around the world and writing by this time already many books of the New Testament canon that would be in the Bible, you'd say, here's a man surely that's worthy of the vocation that God called him to. Here's a man that's worthy to be acknowledged and used of God. But notice what he said about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. This greatest of all Christians said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the faithful saying. But Paul put his little P.S. on the end of it. And he said, of whom I am chief. The greatest Christian that ever lived, that preached more sermons and had more results and wrote more books in the Bible and made the missionary journeys and planted those churches, and all that he did, and you know he had to have a life that backed that up. He couldn't talk one way and live the other way. And he wasn't out for their humanitarian good. He was out to give them the gospel. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And yet after 30 years of consecrated ministry for Jesus Christ, you know what he said? When I think about salvation, when I think about going to heaven, when I think about being worthy to serve him, I'm the chief of sinners. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 9. First Corinthians 15 and 9, this same writer, the Apostle Paul, said this, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet. That word not meet would be like saying not worthy. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I wonder how many times Paul on his missionary journey, asleep, maybe on the ship sailing to Alexandria, laying there at night trying to get some sleep, and the devil just flashed those visions in front of him, how he used to take the Christian people and bind them and lead them before the Sanhedrin and give his testimony and give his word for them being stoned and put to death. He persecuted the church of God. We don't know that he ever laid his hands on himself and took their life, but he led them. He had letters to go and take them and bind them and bring them in and have their letters. He held the garments of those that stoned Stephen in the book of Acts. And I'm sure the devil worked on him 5 times more than he works on us. And I'm sure there are many times that the devil brought that thought and that memory back to him, and I'm sure he could have said, I'm not worthy to serve God. I'll just pack it up and quit right now. But thank God he didn't. He knew he wasn't worthy. He knew he's the chiefest of sinners. But look what he said in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's not what he was. He's not the persecutor of the church anymore. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice all his epistles when he writes to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to the Colossians. He said, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not what he was. He was not a servant to sin. Now he's a servant. Was he worthy? Absolutely not. Not worthy of his salvation. Not worthy of his calling. Not worthy of his service to God. Not worthy to go to heaven when he died. And yet God used him and did all those things in and through him because he is worthy. You know what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, there's one that's coming after me. The latchet of his shoes, I am not worthy to unloose. When John the Baptist thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, to put it in our modern vernacular, he said, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's the right attitude to have. That's the way that we ought to feel. We're not worthy. And yet God has chosen us in Christ Jesus and saved us by his mercy and by his grace. There's nothing in us that's worthy. We can't look up to God and say, Lord, I deserve what you've done because I'm a good person. Lord, I deserve your favor and your acknowledgement because I stand out among the crowd. All our righteousness is an unclean thing. All of us, our iniquities have made us fade like a leaf. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're not worthy. Not worthy of salvation. Not worthy of the street of gold. Not worthy to serve God. We're not worthy of his blessings. Think about it this way, folks. Who are you that God should bless you? There are 6.7 million people on the face of this earth right now, right? Approximately thereabouts. And why should God smile his favor upon you? You're not worthy of it. You're not deserving of it. Nothing you've done that God should look down from heaven out of 6.7 million and say, Steve Leafley, I'm going to bless you. But he does. Ed Lenhart, I'm going to bless you. I can pick any name in this room. And the God of creation and the God of heaven, though we are not worthy of anything he should do for us, not worthy of his favor, not worthy of his goodness, not worthy of his grace, not worthy of his mercy. And yet from heaven he looks down and he picks you and I out individually and says, you and you and you and you, I'm going to put out my blessing upon you. Back in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10, Jacob was praying to God. Jacob, you know who Jacob is. The name means deceiver. He stole the birthright from his brother Esau. He connived and manipulated the situation. Years later, Esau was coming to meet him, and Jacob feared for his life. Jacob made this statement in Genesis 32 and verse 10. Jacob said, as he's talking to God, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You know the centurion that came before Jesus, his boy was back in Capernaum? And he was dying. And the disciples came to Jesus before that centurion got there, and he said, we want you to know that this man is worthy that you should heal his son. Well, that's a pretty big person there. But you know what the man said when he got before the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. And the Lord took care of his son. You know why? He realized he wasn't worthy. You want to build your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you just realize you're not worthy. Can the pot say to the potter, can the clay say to the maker of it, why hast thou made me thus? Can you question God's goodness and his blessing, his circumstances and the things he does in his life? He says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now that might be the problem. It's not that God's not doing things to good. He does all things work together for good to them that love God. If there's a problem there between you and God, the problem's not on his end. The problem's on our end. That doesn't mean if you love him, there's no problems. But when you love him, you understand that all things are working together for good. It doesn't erase the problems, but you understand your relationship with him is all right. You're not worthy. He is worthy. Look back at Revelation chapter 5. Verse number 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Verse number 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy. Verse number 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy. Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This isn't a depressing sermon. This isn't trying to make you feel small and belittle you. This is to remind you that without God, you're nothing. Without God, you're unworthy. And the only thing that makes us worthy of anything is that who is worthy in our lives. Don't ever be guilty of shutting him out, because he's the only one that's worthy. Don't ever be guilty of turning away from him, because he's the only one that's worthy. It says at the end of verse number 11 in chapter 4, that thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. You know what God takes pleasure in doing? Taking the small things. Taking the foolish things of the world. Those things that are abased. Those things that are outside the realm of human explanation. Taking those fishermen, unlearned and ignorant men, and making them into preachers of the gospel. The Lord glories in using people for His honor and glory. And the only thing that makes us worthy is Him in our lives. Let's make sure we make him worthy. Let's make sure we show him worthy. I don't have time, but write these references down if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. You'll find these two words in every one of those verses. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. God has saved you. God has prepared a place for you in heaven. God has called you and allowed you to serve Him. God has and does and will bless you. So what should you and I do? Walk worthy. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Show us our unworthiness. Father, not just as a downer, not as just a depressing element, but Father, to understand that the way up is to go down. The way to get close to you is to be humble. Father, the way to honor and glorify you is to know that you're worthy and we're not worthy. Father, help us tonight to think less of ourselves and more of our God. Lord, it's not going to show that way on the outside till it comes from the inside. Father, help us to declare, Thou art worthy. No man is worthy, but Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 270 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. If God's dealt with your heart, spoken, you come while we sing page 270.